Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and we're going to finish up our series that we've been doing, looking at the overall storyline, the overall history of the Bible, from creation to the fall to redemption promised, and then redemption prepared, redemption purchased, redemption proclaimed, and now we come to a new creation, and we're going to be looking forward ahead to the future that awaits those of us who are in Christ. My brother's wife has a cousin who just about a month ago was out riding his motorbike and was in an accident and died. And it's one of those stark reminders, you know, as a pastor, you're involved with funerals, as we have friends that have died, and death should be on our minds as it's unless Christ returns before, we're all going to die physically, and many people spend so much time preparing for retirement. And we had a helpful seminar on that on Thursday, so it's a good thing to prepare for. But so many people spend so much time and effort preparing for retirement. But if you look at statistics, more people have died than have retired. Not everybody makes it to retirement, but everybody has died, save Elijah. And so everybody needs to prepare for death even more than retirement, and yet so many people don't. They pour so much time and effort and energy into preparing for retirement, some of whom will never even see retirement, but they will stand before their Creator one day and give account for their lives. And so many people don't pay it much mind, even though if you were to ask them, they would say that they're anticipating dying one day. But yet many people don't prepare for it. Well, we're going to be looking today at what comes in the future for us who are Christians after we die, or when Christ returns, which might come before our death, but in any event, we're going to have a future. That Christians who die into life. This is one of the glorious truths of Scripture, and why Christians can face death with hope. Because we know that when we die, we pass into life everlasting. But then one of the other messages of Scripture is that those who die apart from Christ, those who die who don't have faith in Christ, they die into death. An eternal death. And we've seen how this is a result of sin and God's wrath against sinners. And as we've looked in our storyline of Scripture that gives us the history of our world, we've seen that the reason why there is death in this world at all is because of sin. And so Adam and Eve were given the death sentence. Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death, and this is a physical death as well as a spiritual death, a separation and alienation from God, our Creator, as well as the separation of our soul from our body. And for those who die outside of Christ, this death extends into eternity. The great good news of the gospel is that for those of us who trust in Christ, death has been defeated in Christ, and it is no longer our judgment, that we're freed from condemnation and reconciled to God. And when you look at the storyline of Scripture, the first book of the Bible is Genesis, and the last book of the Bible is Revelation. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 tell about how God created the world. Revelation, the very last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21 and 22, talk about the new creation that God will create. And so the whole Bible is bookended by creation and new creation. And in the middle, as we've seen, is this great drama, this real historical drama of redemption, in which God sent His Son to stand in the place of us sinners, taking God's wrath and judgment for our sins on the cross so that all of us who trust in Him are freed from the death penalty and given reconciliation with God and eternal life and the hope of everlasting life with God. And so we've been looking at this storyline of Scripture, this narrative of redemption, and now we come to the final stage of redemption, which is the glory of eternal resurrection life in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth that God will create after Christ returns. And if you're a believer this morning, don't you long for the Lord's return? So many things remind us of how corrupt and decaying and fallen this world is. Even as we see God's glory proclaimed in the beauty and the majesty in this world declares the glory of its Creator, we also see in our world decay and corruption and death and sin and injustice. And we long for the Lord's return. And what we will be and what this creation will be, we learn from Scripture, exceeds the ability of our imagination. Now, we're told some things about the coming new heavens and new earth in Scripture, but there's still a whole lot of things that we won't fully understand until we're in it. And one of the things we're told, though, is that it's going to be glorious. The word glory is used over and over and over again to describe the new creation and God's presence with us in it. Now we come to Revelation chapter 21. And this is going to be our main launching point, our main text for the sermon this morning. And as I've said, this comes at the very end of the Bible and talks about this new creation that's coming. And so Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And so if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word found in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You may be seated. So what I want to look at about this glorious new creation that is coming is three things to structure the rest of the sermon this morning. One is that this creation that's coming, this new creation, is new. The other thing that we're going to look at is that it's now foretasted. And the other thing that we're going to see is that it's not yet, that this new creation is still future. And so first, this new creation is new. Now, in what sense is it new? There's been some difference of view on this among theologians, among Bible readers. Some think that it's new in the sense of that this heavens and earth will be annihilated, will cease to exist, will be annihilated, and then there'll be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth created like the first one, ex nihilo. God speaks it into existence. There's no prior or former material. It's created by God's word out of nothing. And that will be the new heaven and the new earth. Others say that that basically it's going to be simply a renovation of the present state of creation. So you look around at creation how it is now, and what's going to happen is that everything that is now will just be transformed, will just be changed into something new and more glorious without any curse or sin or anything like that. Now there's two passages that people who take either of those views go to. And I want to read them with you. One is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. So that those who think that this creation and this heavens and earth is going to be annihilated out of existence, look at 2 Peter 10 through 13 and say that this supports that view. So here, this is 2 Peter 3, 10 and following. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So some people take that and say, well, this heavens and this earth are going to be annihilated. I actually think that that's overreading the text there, that instead of the elements being annihilated, you see destruction, you see melting. It's like if you had a golden jewelry that's put into a fire and it melts, it loses its form. It hasn't been annihilated, but it's been melted. The elements have been melted. Or a fire that you're burning, a campfire, the wood gets burned up, but you still have ashes that are left. The material has been destroyed. It's been deconstructed, but there's still elements there. And so I see in this passage there will be a destruction of this heaven and this earth, but that it will be one that isn't an entire annihilation. Others look at passage like Romans 8, if you want to flip there, and those who argue that there won't be a destruction at all, but just there'll be simply a transformation of the world as it is now, that there'll be a transformation, a change into a glorious state, but without a destruction. And they look at passages like Romans 8. Actually, this is the main passage, Romans 8, 21 through 22. And here, Romans 8, 21 through 22, Paul says, I'll start in verse 20 actually, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So you see this when you look in like this this hurricane that just hit Mexico, and tsunamis and earthquakes and death and decay, the second law of thermodynamics, you see this decay, this corruption in creation that's a result of our sin. And you go back, and as we already looked at Genesis chapter 3, you see this as a consequence on creation because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And this too is something that Christ, when he died to overcome this corruption to decay, and that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, this being set free from corruption, some look at that and say, see, all that's in view is there's going to be a freeing of creation. That's going to be changed into a more glorious state. There's not a destruction, but simply a freeing. Like a woman in labor giving birth to a child, there'll be a point of freedom and completion, and the suffering and pain will be over, and there'll be this new thing. But again, I think people who read this passage and see this somehow in contradiction with the destruction that 2 Peter 3 talks about misunderstand what's going on as well. And so I think the best way to read texts like 2 Peter 3 and Romans 8 here, the best way to understand them is that there'll be a destruction of this heavens and earth, a disintegration, a melting down, a burning down, not an annihilation, but a destruction, and then a transformation. And so this passage in Romans 8, there will be a transformation, a renewal of this heaven and earth after the destruction. That both things are going to happen, that there'll be a qualitatively new creation, new heavens and new earth, that's like what this one is, but is also unlike what this is. There's continuity and discontinuity. And it's similar, I think it's going to be similar to what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. That there will be a death and then a resurrection of this creation, this heavens and this earth. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this in relation to our resurrection bodies as Christians, that when we are given a resurrected body, we're going to have a body that is more glorious than the one that we have now, that is not subject to decay or death, that is different, but that is also like our bodies that we have now. And so 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, or the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so our resurrection bodies will be like Christ's resurrection body was and is. And if you recall, between the time of Christ's resurrection and his ascension, we have accounts given of when he appeared to his disciples, when he physically appeared to them. But his body, he could vanish. He could appear and then disappear. Yet he had a body that you could touch. He told Thomas, who doubted that he was raised, he told Thomas, put your finger in my side and feel my hand. And he ate fish in front of his disciples to show and prove that he had a body. But his body was, while similar to the one he had before, it was also different. And so the resurrection body that Christ had was both in continuity and discontinuity with the body that he had before he died and then was raised. And so the bodies that we will have will be bodies, as Paul says here, spiritual bodies. They will be bodies, but they will be different than the ones that we have now. And I think that like that, this heavens and this earth will go through this death and resurrection process, in which there'll be a destruction and a transformation. So this new creation that still is to come in the future will be one that is like what this one is. And so when we are there, it won't completely blow our minds, and yet it will be unlike this one, and there will be things about it that we have not even imagined what it's going to be like. And so the new heaven and the new earth will be glorious. And this new creation that's coming, Scripture also tells us that we have it now in foretaste or appetizer in our present time. Now, it's not fully here, obviously, but there's foretaste of it. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And in Romans 8:23, Paul says this about the Holy Spirit that's poured out into the lives of all of us who believe in Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this in Romans 8:23. He says, And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies there referring to our resurrected bodies. And when our adoption as sons is completed and we come finally and fully into our inheritance, which we have in Christ, it will be as resurrected in a new heavens and a new earth. And we have now the Spirit in our lives as a down payment, as first fruits of that which is to come. And so in this time now, we have the new creation present in foretaste as we're born again and made new creatures in Christ and have the Holy Spirit. Well, how is it that now is a foretaste of the future? Well, for one thing, when we become a Christian, we're given a new heart. We're made a new person. We're born again, as Scripture puts it, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, we're born again. We have now a new heart that now loves God, one that responds to Him in faith, that trusts in Jesus. We're also a new position. We who are in Christ have a new position. We're now accepted by God, no longer under His wrath, but we are now in His favor. That's rock solid as the fact of Christ's death and resurrection. So we are in His favor if we're in Christ, and no longer are we under His wrath. We have a new position. We've been reconciled with God. We also have a new presence and power in the Holy Spirit in our lives. We who are believers have the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts. The presence and power of the Spirit dwells within us and works. The Spirit, He works in us to make us more like Christ in this life, becoming what we already are. We're already in God's favor, accepted by Him if we have faith in Christ. And the Spirit then works in our lives to make us more and more like Christ. And then we also have a new posture in this life. If we're in Christ, we have the future in foretaste in our hope. We have a new posture of hope toward the future. We know that the future glory is ours, is something that we wait for. We don't wish for as if it's not going to happen or might not happen. We wait for it because we know that it is certain. And so because of our knowledge of our future glory, we have hope in this life. The light of the future glory shines back on us in the present time, like a light in the darkness, giving us this hope. And so we know that in this present time, in which there's suffering, in which there's pain, in which we see death around us, in which there's difficulty and trial, we know that because all ends well, all's well now. There's that Shakespeare play called where there's a phrase in the play, and I forget the character says, "All's well that ends well." And I remember a professor in college who picked up on that and said, "What's behind that in the Shakespeare play? It's not this idea that that all's well now that we're at the end of the difficult time. All's well that ends well. It's ended. The hardship has ended, and now we stand on the positive side of this difficulty, or the easy side. We've come through a difficulty, and now we can say, all's well now that ends well. It's ended well, so we know it's all well. What that has actually in mind in the play, and the point I want us to see here in light of Scripture, is that because we know all will end well, that means that in the present moment, before we've gotten to the end, while we're still in difficulty, while we're still in trial, while we're still in the midst of hardship and tribulation, all's well now in our hearts, because we know that all will end well. That is, we can have peace. We have peace in the present experience of hardship because we know that the future ends well. It's solid. It's rock solid. And so the light of the future glory shines back in the darkness of our present situation or context and gives us this light of hope and assurance and peace in the present, so that we can sing like the hymn writer Horatio Spafford, after he just lost his wife and children in a ship that sunk crossing the Atlantic. He wrote that wonderful hymn, "When Peace Like a River Attends My Soul." And so he sang that in the midst of the sorrow of losing his family. He said, it is well with my soul. Why? Because he knew about the future hope, about the future glory. He knew that for him and his family who was in Christ, death is dying into life. And one day, not only would he see them again, but he would see them again, and they, as resurrected human beings, would worship the Lord in a new heaven and a new earth that's glorious beyond even our ability to imagine. And this new creation that we long for and look forward to, that creation itself groans to be set free and to come into, it is not yet, but it is sure. And what will it be like? As I've said, our imaginations about thinking about what it's going to be like are limited. But there are some things that we're told in Scripture about what it's going to be like. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this: "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Referring to that when Christ comes, those of us who are still alive when he comes, those of us being Christians who are still alive when he comes, we won't die, but we'll be changed and meet him in the air. Now, I've seen this put on nursery walls. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And, anybody has that? It's taken out of context, but it is kind of funny for children. But what that's talking about there is that we will be changed into glorified, resurrected bodies. Whether we go through death or not, if Christ returns before we die, we will all be changed. And like us, so creation will be changed. It will be transformed. It will be renewed. And so this creation will be new. It will be qualitatively new, including our resurrected bodies. In fact, all things, the one who sits on the throne, as we read in Revelation 21, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." So the new creation will be new, qualitatively new, transformed, different from this one, even though it is also in some ways like this creation. There will be, for example, food. There will be trees. We read about the tree of life in Revelation 22. There will be rivers. There will be people. And so there's continuity and discontinuity. What else will it be like? Well, this is now looking at our passage in Revelation 8 that we read already for this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to look as well at chapter 22 some as well. What will this creation be like? Well, we're told there will be no sea. Now, the sea was associated with evil or chaos. If you were a mariner, if you had somebody who would go out to sea on a boat, many people wouldn't return because the sea was a dangerous place. And the sea in the ancient world was associated with chaos and evil and storms. And so when Revelation says there will be no more sea, one of the things that's meant is that there will be no more evil or chaos. It may be that there will be no more sea physically, but it at least means that there will be no more evil or chaos. We know there will be water there because there's the river of life that we read about in chapter 22. We also read about in the passage that there will be a glorious city of New Jerusalem. And if you read on in chapter 21, you see how it's described gloriously, and it's described in a perfect cube like the Holy of Holies. And here we see that God will dwell with His people and be with them and be their God. And here we have heaven coming to earth. That heaven and earth are joined in the new creation, and God's dwelling is among us in this. His glory is there such that there will be no, we're told, no need of sun or moon, for His glory will light things up. We're also told there's no temple save God. There's no other temple. God there is the one with His people, the temple, so to speak. God Himself, there's no other temple. And so again, this glorious coming of heaven to earth, this perfect harmonious dwelling between heaven and earth, this shalom, when the Bible uses the word shalom, which is still a greeting. If you go to Israel, people will say shalom. It's a greeting. What it comes from, what it means is peace. But the concept in the Bible of this peace is one that is entire. It's in every single way that you could imagine that things are right and harmonious and at peace. This is the shalom, the peace that will be in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be peace as God dwells in our midst in the new heaven and the new earth. There also will be water and fruit. So we read in chapter 22, verse 2, that there will be the water of life and the fruit from the tree of life, and that it will be given without payment required. Again, that our life will go on forever and ever. Our adoption will be completed, as we read in Romans 8. We'll come into our inheritance. What Christ has won for us at the cross will be fully realized in the new heaven and the new earth. We'll have inherited, as Scripture says, the world. There will also be no evildoers or uncleanness or sin. Revelation 22:27 speaks about this. In fact, the city is described as having no closed gates. Why no closed gates? Because there will be no danger or fear of marauders or anything like that. There will be no night, we're told. There will be physical stuff there, as we've already seen. There will be physical bodies, yes, spiritual bodies, but their bodies nonetheless. They will be able to be touched and felt, and there will be food, as we've seen, and there's water, and there's a city, there's an earth, there's stuff in the new creation, and the nations are there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Tells us that when Christ died, He purchased salvation for people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. So Revelation 5:9 says this: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so the nations are there. In fact, every single nation is represented in the new creation. There's also human rule and creativity as the kings of the earth bring their glory to the temple. Glory there probably partly at least referring to the creativity, the things that they do. They come and offer it as praise, as worship to the Lord. We also see that there will be no mourning or crying or pain, that the former things are gone. There will be no more curse. The curse that was given as a result of sin in the garden judgment on sin in the garden, this curse because of Christ's death. When he died to take away our curse. And in fact, that's what he did. And the curse in the new heavens and the new earth will be completely gone. And so Revelation 22 verse 3 says this: "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." And so no curse, there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. There'll be no danger. There'll be no disease. No fighting, not even among animals. We read in Isaiah 65:25 how the lion and the lamb will graze together. There'll be no fighting. There'll be no hurts of any kind, emotional, physical. No hurts. There'll be no frustration. There'll be no anxiety. There'll be no guilt or shame. There'll be no disasters in this new creation. There'll be no broken relationships. No loneliness. No emptiness. No futility. No rejection. No feeling of being excluded, no meanness, no impatience, no hatred, no despair, no depression, no harshness, no faithlessness, no selfishness, no lack of self-control, no addictions or abuse, no fear of man, no deterioration, no corruption, no injuries, no feeling of meaninglessness or futility. No envy, no greed, no racism, no injustice, no dishonoring of one another, no killing, no chaos, no impurity, no cheating, no stealing, no immorality, no lying, no slander, no gossip, no conflict, no contention, no Satan, no death, no indwelling sin, etc. There will be nothing cursed. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things will have passed away. And we read, and I'm going to wrap up with this, in chapter 22, verse 4, there will be the beatific vision. Let me read verse 4. They will see his face, God's face. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So verse 3, again, I'll start in verse 3 and read 4 because I realize I should have read that. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So we'll see the face of God. The Lamb will be present. We'll see his face. We'll see him as he is. And this vision of God, knowing the Lamb, knowing Jesus, seeing him as he is, and worship of him, is here the consummation of all our longings. All these other things about the new creation are wonderful, but the climax of it is that we will know and see God and worship him in a way more intimate than we ever have, and will go on forever. That this aspect of glory is the crowning aspect of it, that we will know and worship and see God in this unimpeded way that blows our ability to even imagine. That what we have tasted in foretaste when we worship him and praise him and know him, which is true and real in this life, will be far exceeded in the life to come in the new creation. That this life in the new creation that we wait for as believers will be better and more glorious and more a life of peace and meaning and joy than we can imagine. And when we die in this life, we die into that life. We die into life. And the only way there, the only way to this new creation, the only way to the presence of God is through faith in Christ, the Lamb of God who came to die for our sins, to bring us to God. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then the call to you is simply this: come to him in repentance and faith. Come in submitted faith to him as your Savior, as the way to God, as the way to reconciliation with God. And if you come to him in faith, you receive Him in faith as your Savior and your Lord, you will find that He is, in fact, a sufficient and all-glorious Savior. And you will be reconciled to God and given the hope of eternal life. In fact, you'll receive the Spirit of God into your heart, even now, in foretaste of the coming creation, new creation. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ, then brothers and sisters, let's rejoice, because what is coming is so glorious and so wonderful, and crowned by this beatific vision and worship of God in a way that fulfills who we were meant to be and how we were meant to live and worship God in a way that if we could see a glimpse of it, like we will in the future, it would so motivate our lives now and our thanksgiving and praise now in a way that stirs us and energizes us, because we know what's coming and that we can have even now in foretaste. We would be greater worshipers of the Lord. And so let us worship the Lord and give thanks to Christ for what He's done. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this hope that we have, not something that we wish for, but something that we know that's coming, that we wait for, and we wait for eagerly. Lord, we pray that You would work in our lives by Your Spirit this energizing of our lives to greater worship, and that the light of the future would so illumine our hearts and our minds in this present time, so that we would face suffering and difficulty with peace, because we know that this is temporary, but what's coming is eternal. And we pray that by Your Spirit with us, You'd strengthen us to that, and that we would be those who then live this life now in light of the future, going about our life now meaningfully in a way that pleases and honors You and points others to Christ, so that they too might have the hope of glory. And we thank You for all You've done for us by sending Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.